How wonderful it is to sing of God's grace. And those who were in Sunday school will see that even in our worship every Lord's Day, we seek to include all the elements that God has given us to worship Him. And except for baptism, we observe every one of them. And so we've come to a time now where we give our attention to the Word of God, where God serves us the living bread, where God instructs us, encourages us, forgives us, and serves us from His Word. So let's turn to God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now continue our study in the first letter of Timothy, of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read again the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications for overseers. Hear now the word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with deceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he might not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Why is this passage so important for the church? It's very important for the church because to the church has been given the keys of the kingdom, and it is the church who, through the Spirit and His Word, appoint the officers in the church. So it is your responsibilities as members of that church to which the keys of the kingdom have been given, that when we call an officer to the work of an overseer or an officer as a deacon, we must comply to the requirements in Scripture. And so, first of all, these things all apply to ourselves, perhaps except for the teaching in public and preaching. But all of these qualities are to be found and sought and aspired after by every member of the church. And then within the elder, as a qualification, he must be beyond reproach. That's why this is important. And this is our third and final sermon on the first seven verses of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We're considering the necessary qualifications of the man who aspires to the office of an overseer or pastor. So I'm going to just give a really quick recap of the first two sermons as we pick up the last portion today. In our first sermon, we considered two of what is three main points in this triple sermon, if you like. Number one, the trustworthy saying, and this is the second trustworthy saying of the Apostle Paul found here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, that saying is trustworthy. Anyone who aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And three things we observed: the aspiring, the actual longing to, or the aspiration to the office is not a necessary qualification, nor does it constitute a call. Secondly, we observed the call of God upon a man through the church, who hold the keys to the kingdom, constitutes a call to the Christian ministry. And thirdly, it is a noble work and office. In our second main point, we considered that number two, it is an office that requires the elder to be above reproach. It is an office that requires the elder to be above reproach. That first part of verse 2, therefore an overseer or one who aspires to the office of overseer must be above reproach. This is the standard that the church must hold to the aspiring officer. Firstly, within the church, he must be above reproach. And secondly, outside the church, he must be above reproach. And we looked at verse 7, so we did jump around a little bit in this text. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. When we noted that while an outsider might see no value in morality of life and godly disciplines, he is still well thought of by outsiders. And in this regard, in his neighborhood, in his home, in his community, he needs to be above reproach so that he might not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That was our first sermon. Then in our second sermon, just 2 weeks ago, we had main point number three. And main point number three are the actual godly virtues that are essential to the office of a pastor. And these are virtues that must be present to some measure in every believer, in every member of the church of Jesus Christ. And even when we get to teaching, certainly not preaching, but every member in some measure at some time will be called to teach. A husband to a wife, and husband and wife to their children, to the neighbor, etc., etc. So there is virtually nothing here that doesn't apply to every member of the church. But remember, we are considering, as Paul puts before us, the godly virtues that are essential to the office of a pastor. And we considered these virtues and qualifications. We grouped some together because there's about 11 in total under seven sub-points. And in that sermon, we considered the first four. So that's the good news. We only have three left of those points for today. Let's remind ourselves of those first four virtues, qualifications, and we started each one of them with above reproach. Above reproach. Number one was above reproach in love, marriage, and family. Verse 2, in the husband of one wife. And verse 4 and 5, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, and so on. Secondly, above reproach in his private and his public life. Above reproach in his private and public life. Verse 2 and the second part. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. We group those together. And again, he must be well thought of by outsiders in verse 7. Our third point, our third qualification, godly virtue, is above reproach in hospitality and church ministry. The minister of the gospel, the one aspiring to the office of an elder, must be above reproach. And it's interesting to note, hospitality is first mentioned. That his home, and we quoted the bulletin from the week before that, his home must be a hospital where people, when they leave refreshed, not just in their bodies, but in their souls. Above reproach in hospitality and church ministry. That was the third part of verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, hospitable, able to teach, have a good understanding and education of the Word of God, and be able to effectively communicate that with the help of God's Spirit. And the fourth point in our last sermon was above reproach in sober habits. Verse 3a is very direct. Not a drunkard. Not a drunkard. As you may recall, this extended not only, as the word literally means, one who likes to linger by his wine, but in fact speaks to moderation in all God's good gifts given to us to be enjoyed and not abused, so that we avoid excesses in all of these outward things. Things indifferent, we must be exercise moderation in all things, so that our reasonableness, you remember the reference to that verse, may be made known to all. The pastor enjoys the wine, but he is known for his reasonableness in this, and so on. and so forth. Exercising moderation in all things is required by all Christians. So this applies to every one of us. In those excesses that you have of things even indifferent can become sin when they become all-encompassing and out of moderation. Well, that's where we pick up today, still under our third point, let me remind you, the godly virtues that are essential to the office of the pastor, our last 3 points then, so the first one will be point number five. Number five, above reproach in gentleness and quiet speech. Above reproach in gentleness and quiet speech. Look at verse 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, not violent, not quarrelsome. The next requirement for the man who aspires to the office of an overseer again concerns his character. And we need to remind ourselves that there are certain virtues that need to be evident in the minister. And sometimes these may not be part of his natural character. Your natural nature may, example, be overbearing or outspoken in your person, or you may tend to be an argumentative person, always questioning, always asking questions. Or you may even be described in your character, naturally, by those who know you not as a particularly gentle person. And some of your natural characteristics may in fact be in conflict, as we all know so well, with the nature of the spirit that is within us. That some of the things that we are and that we become as our personalities have been formed and your background and you've become this person, perhaps it's obnoxious or argumentative naturally, and as you become a Christian, as you conform to the image of Christ, these things are there in your remaining sin. This is part of our sanctification and putting to death of the sin within our hearts as the Holy Spirit works his fruit in our lives. And we understand that every one of us have character flaws. That's what happened when man fell. I'm a work in progress, you might say, or have patience with me, as that slogan goes. God is not finished with me yet. These things may all be true. However, for the minister and for the man who aspires to the work and the office of the ministry, there is a higher standard, and he must clearly be further along in these virtues and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Thus, it is a qualification. It is a necessary qualification. This is important because such a man is to teach these things, and he is to be a shepherd to those who have difficulty sometimes in displaying these Christian virtues and the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And so the one who aspires to the work of ministry needs to be a little overqualified. We know that term in modern America. You didn't get the job because you're a little overqualified for the job. The man of God needs to be overqualified in these virtues, gentleness and quiet speech. He should firstly be then, there's two parts to this, as you may have noticed, of a gentle nature. Of a gentle nature. The things that should be evident in every child of God, and we must aspire to be more like our Savior daily, must in the minister already be maturely evident. Gentle nature is in line with the fruit of the Spirit. Just think of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. What does that sound like? It sounds like a gentle nature to me. And in 1 Peter, addressing women in 1 Peter about their outward adorning, Peter encourages the woman rather to prioritize the adorning of the hidden person of the heart. says ladies who are inclined to adorn themselves and look beautiful for their husbands, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, rather, make this your focus, the hidden nature, the hidden person of the heart. Adorn that. And these are not restricted to feminine virtues, men. They're not restricted to, he was just using woman and the outward adorning as an example. They describe the work of the Spirit in the heart. Oh, I don't have to be gentle. I'm a rough American, or South African for that matter. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's eyes is very precious. Very precious. The temperament of an overseer must be not violent, but gentle. The Greek word for not violent is literally not a giver of blows. One who does not inflict blows on another. Clearly, a man given to outward angry outbursts, whether physically violent or not, is not gentle or of a gentle spirit. And this is a big no-no for an elder. Gentleness is the elder's approved style. Gentleness is a requirement for the office of the elder. And in fact, gentleness was Jesus' style, who was gentle and lowly in heart. And men in the church today, there's a very important lesson here for every husband. If Christ's dealing with the church is one of gentleness and a meek and quiet spirit, then this is the pattern for every husband who is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I'm not naturally gentle. Gentle and quiet spirit. And he is always to treat his wife with the same gentleness and with a meek and quiet spirit. You may never and should never be even close to physical violence towards the weaker sex, and we know that is a given. But brothers and sisters, many a man is violent towards his wife in his words and in his actions, in anger and outbursts. That is not in step with the Spirit, a spirit of gentleness and meekness. And if you ever even think that she deserves no better, and perhaps you may consider her inadequately submissive, deserving harsh treatment, if that's your take on your angry outbursts and your violent words towards the wife whom you should love, then you have forgotten that Christ never deals with us according to what we deserve, but only in love and mercy, even when correcting us. In love and mercy, a gentle and quiet spirit. He is a kind shepherd, gentle and lowly in heart, even towards obstinate, rebellious, and undeserving sheep, like we all are. Consider Ephesians 5:22. We know this so well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. There is no room for violence of any kind toward your family. Never discipline your children when in a violent rage, but be self-controlled. Even discipline ought to be in love and in a measured way. Why? Because that is how God deals with us. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And Paul describes this requirement more fully in his second letter to Timothy. And just listen to these words in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. Again, he mentioned this is the Lord's servant, but again, we know, and wives, what I've said to you about your husbands apply equally to you. You may not be capable of violence toward your husband, but oh, you are capable of being violent and angry and outbursts with him. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, those who hate the gospel, with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Of a gentle and quiet nature. Secondly, of godly speech. Of godly speech. Our text reads, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Perhaps a vice we as men may more frequently believe is the woman's weakness. Oh, women just want to quarrel about everything, don't they? But it's because of our remaining sin and not because of our gender. And here in our text, it follows the violent or unruly nature in men, lacking in gentleness and showing itself in a person being quarrelsome, always questioning, always arguing, always disagreeing. Again, this is contrary to the new nature. This is contrary to the work of the Spirit. And it is imperative that the minister and those being considered for ministry have self-control in their speech, of godly speech. Colossians 4 at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And in the overseer, in the young man who aspires to the work of the ministry, he must exhibit this godly speech. This is a qualification, this is a virtue that should be obviously evident in every believer. And I know there are some of us, many of us perhaps, who lack self-control. And the book of James, you might remember, teaches us how to control the tongue, which can be a fire, can be a deadly poison in a person. How do we do that? Namely, by the implanted word. Listen to the words of James 1, 19, 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, and elders above reproach, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness. These things are regarded as filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. You have a violent tongue. You have an angry spirit. You have an argumentative, aggressive nature in your speech to others? Well, here it is. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Psalm 15 in verse 1, the soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Above reproach, in gentleness and quiet speech, of a gentle nature and of godly speech. We observe in the sixth place, becomes a little more practical now here, the qualifications of an overseer, qualifications or the virtues that must be evident in every believer's life. Above reproach in his finances. Above reproach in his finances. Verse 3, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, not a lover of money. Not a lover of money. Shoo, I thought it was going to be more than that. Just mustn't love money. In his finances, the minister must be above reproach. And this concerns his attitude towards money and his careful and responsible management of all his finances. Oops. The credit cards and the debt and the wastefulness. Yes, this is what it is talking about. And regarding compensation, because this is in the realm of compensation, Paul makes it clear elsewhere that the minister is worthy of double honor. in the context of financial remuneration. And why is that? It's the church's responsibility to care for the needs of the minister so that he may keep his focus on the ministry of the word and prayer and not be distracted because of being in constant need. But the requirement to the minister here, however, plays a big part in the elder's qualification. He must not be a lover of money, so as also not to be distracted by the accumulation of things. A love for the world and the things that are in the world. The minister is to live with a humble dependence upon God to provide all his needs, and not to be anxious or overly obsessed with his temporal needs. And brothers and sisters, for every one of us, we must not be lovers of money. Consider the Sermon on the Mount in the second part of that sermon, Matthew 6, where Jesus addressed us about being anxious about temporal things. And we all are to some extent, aren't we, in a world where the economy is going crazy and interest rates are high. But Jesus says, rather than worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and where you will sleep, rather seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is where we must take most care, and our Heavenly Father will clothe us and will feed us as he does the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. But if we're obsessed with the love of money and the worldly things and the accumulation of things, we will never achieve that dependence upon God. It is in this context that Paul writes in chapter 6 of this letter that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that godliness is never to be a means of gain, never to be sought as a means of gain. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, also speaks about this. Paul rather paints the picture of the attitude that is appropriate for the minister with regard to being compensated. Listen to this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have renewed your concern for me. And Paul is excited about that. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've heard Christians say, I can do this trial before me. I can do all things in Christ strengthens me. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with being content with what you have and to be responsible in your finances before God. And this really is a part of managing your household well that we already referred to as a requirement for the ministry. As with all believers, ministers are not to love and serve money. And the minister must be above reproach in this. So what do we do? Rather, we must work hard to provide for our families. That's what we must do. We must work hard to provide for our families. We must live as far as possible to be debt-free. Owe no one anything except the gift to love, which isn't 100% possible, perhaps, in the 21st century. But as far as is possible and responsible, we must be without debt. Owe no man anything. We must save and invest well so that we can provide for the future and not be a burden to our families in our old age and not be a burden to the church in our old age because we did not work responsibly with our finances. And as the Lord blesses us financially, we are able to show love and hospitality towards others that are in need. These are the principles taught in Scripture for the children of God. And in these things, the minister must be above reproach. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Unfortunately, and I say this, most of the time I say fortunately as a South African, fortunately I'm American, but sometimes our attitude to money is so all American. If a man has lots of money, it means God has blessed him, regardless of what the Bible teaches. It means that a man is smart, so he's got lots of money. Well, maybe. It means he's a good manager. He's a practical man. It means he has power. It means he can lead. So he's wealthy. Really? Well, in these pastoral epistles, Paul speaks to the exact contrary to these things. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, last chapter of this little book, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And Titus also, another of the pastoral epistles, teaches the same in Titus 1 and verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, he's a steward to delegate what God has given him, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. I quote, the point is not whether one is rich or poor. The disqualification out of hand for church leadership is to be a lover of money. Some of the richest men are not lovers of money. But the truth is, it's very hard to have a lot of money and not to love it. It's also hard to be poor and not love money. So the same applies. Whatever the case, one cannot love money and be qualified for church leadership. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We observe in the seventh and final place, number 7, above reproach in maturity and humility. The overseer, the one who aspires to the office of an overseer, needs to be above reproach in maturity and humility. So the logic of the next qualification of the man aspiring to the office of the overseer is evident here. Look at verse 6. It's quite self-evident. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. He must not be a recent convert. And then it gives us the answer why. Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So you as church members must ensure, no matter how gifted a man may be or appear to be, how wise he may appear to be, how wealthy or how poor he may appear to be, if he is a recent convert, he is disqualified from the office of the elder. There are two things which stand out here as important and necessary qualifications, and they're expressed negatively. We therefore consider two parts to this qualification, namely, not a recent convert, which may lead, secondly, to conceit. Conceit or pride is a sure way, the text tells us, to fall into the condemnation of the devil. And as before, this is directly opposed to meekness or humility, an express part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. So, expressed positively, we have two things. The aspiring overseer must firstly be mature in faith. Mature in faith. He must not be a recent convert. Now, there are two different things, and the disadvantage of youth, of one aspiring to the office of an overseer, as in the case of Timothy, can be overcome. Being a young man is never listed as a disqualification to the ministry. But in fact, this may be a stumbling block for some in the church. And Timothy was well aware of the limitations of his youth that faced him in the important role that he had to fill. He was not just a pastor. He was a sub-apostle, if you like, for lack of a better word. He was a teacher to the pastors. Paul was instructing him so that he could go to the Ephesian house churches and instruct the ministers. But he was a young man. And so Paul urges Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but set in the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And it's interesting to note that the very thing that needs to be avoided here because of being a young convert is pride. But in this case, it was pride in the hearts of the church members. They would be conceited and prideful if they refused to submit to a man who's qualified in every biblical respect, but the church thinks he's too young. And this has happened in many churches, as you know so well. You may be young and yet mature in the faith, mature in the knowledge of God's will and His word, and be gifted by God to effectively communicate that word regardless of youth. However, a recent convert is an automatic disqualification from the office regardless, and perhaps even because of his other exemplary gifts and graces. And this leads us to the reason for this disqualification and the dangerous pitfall to those who are recent converts, because sometimes there is an extraordinary man with extraordinary gifts, but he's a recent convert. And Paul says, no, that's a disqualification. So secondly, the aspiring overseer must be secondly clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Verse 6 again, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And what's the reason given? The reason given is the mere possibility that this will lead him to become puffed up with conceit. And note, the devil is not blamed for this pride and this deceit. It stems from the heart and the remaining sin in the best of men. But this would give the devil a foothold with one of the oldest and deadliest of sins known to man, the pride of the heart. A prideful heart makes you an easy mark for the devil. Why? Because this was the devil's great sin. As an angel, unchecked pride will bring you to fall into the same condemnation as the devil. In the language here, is so expressive. Become puffed up means literally to be filled with smoke. Puffed up. A young convert will become filled with smoke. I won't go into the smoke part of it. Full of hot air, if you like. I quote, humility seasoned by experience is an indispensable qualification for eldership. And Peter addresses the essential godly virtue of humility and in the church among its members. And again, the elder needs to be above reproach in this grace of the Spirit, humility of heart. And that is difficult for a young convert who will become puffed up, put in that position at such an early stage of his Christian maturity. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time God will exalt you. And as surely as God opposes the proud, His promise is just as certain to those who will clothe themselves with humility. Pride of heart needs to be guarded and repented of daily, as the psalmist David discovered in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To summarize then, every member of Christ's church aspire to be all these things as a matter of worship before God, so that when we come to worship, our lives match our doctrine and our lives bear witness to our perfection, to our profession, that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of the cross of Jesus Christ. So go through these qualifications and ask yourselves, are these in my Christian walk? Am I these very things? And men, those men who aspire to the work of the ministry, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a good task. Consider the qualifications and aspire to be conformed to them, whether God calls you to the office and the work of overseer or not. Remembering that the church is a royal priesthood called to serve the Lord Christ in his church, irrespective of whether you are called to the office. So, Church of Christ, examine your hearts today in all these godly virtues, that you may be better husbands and wives, better fathers and mothers, better children to your parents, better citizens in your public and your private lives. Earnestly desire godliness and seek to display the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Above reproach in love, marriage, and family. Above reproach in public and private life. Above reproach in hospitality and church ministry. Above reproach in sober habits. Above reproach in gentleness and quiet speech. Above reproach in finances. Above reproach in maturity and in humility. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at our hearts and examine our minds this day, and we see all these godly virtues, oh Lord, we feel that we fall far short of your glory. Help us, O Lord, by your Spirit, hasten that work in us to conform us to the image of your dear Son, that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oh Lord, press these things to our consciences and help our pastors and strengthen them, that they may be above reproach in these things as they teach and instruct us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.